least echo what everyone else has said today. Happy Columbus Day Eve to y'all. So I know it's a big deal, right? Okay, Columbus Day, it's always been on the calendar, like since I was a little kid. And I figured out, you can put two and two together and kind of figure out what it's probably about. Like Christopher Columbus sailed over here, right? But I just never celebrated it, never knew what that meant. And our kids have the day off school tomorrow. They are pumped, and it's pretty incredible. So now we love Columbus Day now for the first year, I think. But we, this summer, our family took a little, we wanted to explore just around the area. So we went to Mystic for a day or a day and a half, about a day maybe. And we went to the seaport, and they had this exhibit there. And I was just fascinated with Mystic, and it's beautiful, and it's just incredible. But the part that I didn't even know they had, and it was the best part of the whole time for me, was they had a Viking exhibit, like a temporary Viking exhibit at the seaport. And so, you know, I went in going, oh, okay, at least it's air conditioning, right? And blew my mind. It was incredible. I mean, just the brilliance. This was a very civilized, they were like intelligent. I had this like, you know, caveman mentality thing. Ignorance, I guess. And it was just blew my mind the way they sailed, just incredible. And another exhibit in that place had on display, apparently this is a big deal, the Vinland map. Has anyone heard of this? The Vinland map. Okay, so I'd never heard of it either. But what it is it, in like 1957-ish, it was discovered, and it was this map of Wineland because of all the grapes in Canada. But basically it was the Vikings had traveled over to North America long before Columbus, like 500 years before Columbus, and like made a map of it, of what they kind of knew, and it's this Vinland map that got discovered. And they did test on it to see, is this real? Is it not? And they said, it is real, and they're still doing tests on it, and now they're leaning, it's not real. It's, who knows? But this sparked a major controversy. Again, I didn't know any of this stuff, where the mayor of New York City was Italian. He's probably always Italian. Is that true? Is it always an Italian mayor? I don't know. But he was certainly Italian then. And so it was the Portuguese and the Italian communities were irate that anyone would suggest that Columbus was not the first European to come to North America. And so they're like arguing. And they showed this clip in one of the exhibits of the mayor of New York. And if you would just flip it up 60 years, you would think it was President Trump, like on one of those emotional moments where, you know, he was just going crazy, like just irate, just trying to shoot this thing down, saying this is not it, there's no way. And it just, you know, cracked us up because we don't really care. I don't care who discovered America from here. I just don't care. I'm interested, but I have no. And so it's just fascinating. And this whole issue of what's true, was Christopher Columbus the first one to discover, the first one from Europe to discover North America, or were the Vikings, or somebody else? Well, the whole idea of what's true is kind of what we're talking about today. It's our value of truth. We've been going through our vision at St. Paul, and we have five values that we're gonna stay within. Anytime we would come into conflict with one of these values, we're going to recognize it. Somebody's going to recognize it, and we're going to stop, we're going to reset, and then we're going to go forward in the mission again. We just cannot compromise these values. So we've looked at engagement. We want to be engaged for the sake of others so that others can encounter God. We want to have an expectancy in our prayer life, in just what God is doing, what God can do. We don't want to put any limits on what God is capable of, and therefore God's people are capable of through him. Today we're going to look at truth, which we've talked about. I feel like I've preached the subject a few times, so since, you know, in the last few months. And then we're going to look at honor next week. You don't want to have truth without honor. You know what that looks like. I mean, that's not very healthy. And then generosity is our fifth value. So we're gonna look at truth today. And I did it like this. I feel like the Lord gave me three. These are true truths about truth. Okay. So The first one, I'm just going to shoot through these. 1, 2, and 3. This is true about truth. Not all truths are equal, okay? So, many things are true in one season that are not in the next. Many things are true in one season and they're not true in the next season. How does that work? Okay, so there's basketball fans in here. I don't even know how long ago because I didn't look it up. Say 50 years ago-ish, Wilt Chamberlain was the GOAT, right? He was the greatest of all time. There's no one better, and it was kind of factual. Pete Maravich came along. He might have been better. My favorite, Larry Bird, was the greatest of all time. Still is in my book, but I don't know. Then Michael Jordan, became the greatest. He was seriously the greatest skilled talent. Just incredible, right? Some people think a guy from L.A., but we're going to skip him and go straight to LeBron. I'm still a Celtics guy, okay? I can't do the Laker thing. But LeBron James is the greatest basketball player there is. I realize some of these have, opinions in them. But I, if you would take a survey of people from, 30 years ago to today of what's true, he was the greatest, and now he's the greatest. And you realize, there's variable things at play here, right? Sometimes something can be true today that isn't true tomorrow. It's possible, and we have to recognize that. In fact, at the end of this year, do you know the world population will hit 7.8 billion? But right now, it's 7.7. It's not true to say the world population is 7.8 billion people. It's only 7.7. Things are variable, and we have to recognize that. Now, this is where we say, not all truths are on the same playing field. Something is either true or it's not true. Some are variable, and we really have to. Why this becomes important, because of the next point, but why this becomes really important, though, is because we have to acknowledge that there are going to be times in our lives where we see something that's true, but it's only true for a season. And then something variable happens. Okay, there's some sort of shifting change because there are variable truths, and then it's no longer true anymore, and something else is true that's in conflict with what was previously true. It's really important to recognize that because we don't want to get desensitized. We should acknowledge this because we don't want to get desensitized to the point where we just see all truth as variable, that one thing could be true today and then not tomorrow, and we just kind of assume, I guess that's true. And basically, we lump everything into that category because that's not true either. Some truths are true today in this season, but they won't be in the next season. Point two, it's the flip of that. Absolute truths never change. Never change. See, absolute, what is absolute truth? that's the biggest question. Seriously, Jesus, when he was on trial before Pilate, he's beaten, he's in rough shape, and, he says something about testify, I came to testify to the truth, and Pilate, and this is where you just wish, the book's always better than the movie, always, right? Because you can imagine things. But when it comes to God's word, there are times I wish you knew the inflection, or I wish you knew the tone with which somebody said something, because Pilate responded with these words. He said, "What is truth?" And don't you wonder what he meant? how he meant that. Was he just dismissing Jesus? Was he genuinely looking at Jesus and asking, "What is true? What's true?" I would just love to know what was at play there. But I believe the greatest fight, the greatest battle, spiritual battle under play right now is this whole idea of absolute. Something being absolutely true, meaning there's no questioning it, or there's no variables at play. I saw this the past couple of weeks, things going on in Washington, so I've had these articles pushed to me, and it's interesting. There's one from, I don't know if it was like 50 years ago, and it was a prophetic deal about this. This guy was warning and saying, look, in our country, the dissolving or the eroding of absolutes is going to cause major problems, and went into some of the thoughts behind this, and it was mind-blowing. Like, this was decades ago, to say that the absolutes are just going to kind of erode. This is our culture, and this is what happened. And Christian church, you know, wake up. Well, this is kind of what's happened in our society, is a lot of absolutes have just dissolved. Like, we've kind of eradicated them and said, well, you know, we don't need the extremes anymore. Let's just kind of meet in the middle and figure out what's true. Well, that works for the first one, where you say, hey, many truths, many things are true in this season, but not the next because of variables. But we've got to, as the body of Christ, we have to be really good at recognizing absolute truth. And what's true? God himself, Malachi 3:6, God said, I, the Lord, and that's I, Yahweh. He claimed his name on this. He said, I, the Lord, do not change. And God doesn't mean that that he's just on repeat cycle for everything. He's the creator God. But he doesn't change means his integrity doesn't change. His character doesn't change. His mission, his purpose, his love doesn't change. I mean, he's all in for us. But see, it's like we hear that and we're like, well, God just, that's boring. He doesn't change. No, I mean, he's the creator God. So like the next world revival probably won't look like the last ones. It'll probably have a whole new flavor. It'll look different. There'll be different things because God's creative, right? God, that's his character. And yet he himself is an absolute. There's something fixed about God where he doesn't change his mind over the law of what's right, what's wrong. These things remain fixed for him. So if you could open your Bibles real quickly, I want to go to John chapter 8. We're going to look in the gospel. And these are just words that Jesus says, and it's, again, it's about truth. And I still feel the greatest, you know, some Christians, if we just made a list of what are some of the biggest challenges facing the kingdom of God here on earth today, and we could list a bunch, I'm sure. But if you start to group them, you know, categorize them, try to move them into similar pockets, I honestly think the most significant one is this topic. It's this whole idea of, is absolute truth real? Like, is there anything such as absolute truth? And so here's what Jesus is doing. He's been preaching. This is John 8. We're going to start at 30 would be fine. Jesus has been preaching, right? He's been healing people, and the crowds love him. They're crazy about him. And it says in verse 30, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, what does that mean, right? They believed in him. But what does it mean today? How many people would say, I believe in Jesus? Far more people in this country say they believe in Jesus than have any sort of engagement in a local church, right? So this isn't really anything new. I mean, this has been going on. And so these people believe in Jesus. They love what he's saying. They love his power on display. And so it says in verse 31, it says this, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus just said, look, if you want to be set free, believe in me, obey me. You got to obey me. And then you'll discover the truth. You'll meet truth, and you'll be set free. That's it, right? Obey Jesus. And they answered him. Now remember, these are people, they're not bad people. Like, these are not, these were not the adversaries of Jesus. These are people who genuinely loved the message he was preaching, and they saw the miracles. They're like, he's great. They just didn't know what he was saying. Like, they didn't know who he was and what it would cost to follow him. So Jesus answered him, or they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham We're Jews. Like, we live under the covenant promise. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? See, they struggle with that thought that they could be a slave. They're like, Jesus, go back to the old message. Those are really good. I don't like this new stuff. Jesus answered them. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. And when Jesus says that, truly, truly, I say to you, that's in Greek, when you put the same word like that back to back, it's highly emphasized. It would be bold, underline, exclamation points right around that word. It's over the top emphasis. So Jesus is like saying, look, I swear I'm telling the exact truth. This is really critical and I'm not lying one bit. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. See, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham. I know that you don't think you're a slave. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. See, Jesus is saying in this that y'all like are hearing from your father, little F, and I've heard from my father, the heavenly father, capital F. And he said, look, I'm telling you, if you want to be set free, you don't even know. One sin, you're a slave to sin. That's just reality. But if you want to be set free, you have to find truth from the heavenly Father, and that's revealed through me. This is what Jesus is saying. And so these people, like, you got to understand that Jesus, there's a rabbi named, I had it the first service, and I can't remember it, and I'll butcher it, and it would sound really weird if I tried it. But there's a rabbi at this time who said, to be set free, you're set free by the study of the law. Like, that's how you are set free. And so Jesus is contradicting this rabbi, and he's saying, no, it's not that. It's Hayana, I believe, by the way. But if it's not that, it's you're not set free by the law, by studying the law, you're set free. See, he said, one sin, and you're locked in. This isn't okay. See what's going on. And Jesus is so resolute on this. See, here's the thing. History is an absolute. We don't have a time machine to go back and change history. What happened in history is factual. I know there's revisionist history. I know we can try to change things. There are elements in the States here, but overseas, there are whole countries that are raising children, rearing children, to believe that the Holocaust is a complete fabrication. That's a problem. They'll say, like, yeah, there's a real guy named Hitler, but he was actually, you know, he wasn't that bad. They did not kill 6 million Jews. It wasn't anything like that. It's the West has fabricated this, and you know, and they're going on. And so you have young generations have been growing up now believing this. The reality is, the reality is truth, right? When there's something in history, it happened or it didn't happen. Like, truth doesn't actually change. This is important when the gospel of Jesus, salvation is based on one historical fact of Christ Jesus dying on the cross. God saw our sin. He saw that one sin makes me a slave to sin, like Jesus says. One sin made me a slave to sin. I'm a servant to this. I can't get out from under its yoke. Until God steps off the throne, comes as Jesus, comes in flesh, dies in my place to make me righteous again. That's a historical fact, right? That there's something about an absolute that's historical. It doesn't get to change. This is a reality, and there's archaeological, there's Jewish historical, Jewish history that records. I mean, it's just amazing, the evidence about Jesus. But see, if you believe that, like these people following Jesus, that look, we just want to believe in you. We just want to, like, we love your message. We love the miracles. We just kind of want to have that because it's good and it feels right. And Jesus is saying, that's not enough. If you want to be set free, you need to walk into truth, and you walk into truth by walking in obedience with me. That's important. There's more. It's not just the shallow acknowledge me that you like me. Truth is found in obeying Jesus. That's what he's saying in this. So the first one is, look, there are variables, right? Some things are true for one season, not the next. However, distinguish that from absolute truth, which never changes. And then the third one, the last thing here, is people's perceptions of truth change over time. It doesn't mean that a truth changes, but even an absolute truth, our perception can change. Do you know how long, are there any scientists in here today? Anybody who's like, I'm a scientist? Okay, so science is not the enemy of Christianity. We gotta get over that. Like, science is not. And I think sometimes we walk into this thing where it's like, oh, science is dangerous. Well, no, I mean, not really. But perceptions change. There was that guy Columbus, right? What did everybody think about him when he sailed off from Europe? They thought he was stupid. He was going to fall off the face of the earth, right? That was a perception they had. It wasn't based on a reality. It was just the perception of truth, though. They thought the earth was flat. Some people still do. Or they're just having fun with us. But the reality is it's roundish, right? That's kind of what the pictures show and how gravity works. It's round. And so the perception changes. I had an eye doctor years ago come talk to the youth in my church, and it was so good. And he quoted this guy, Louis Pasteur. So the pasteurized milk guy. I don't know what else he did, but so a really great scientist. And he said, he's a Christian, he's a follower of Christ, and here's what he said. He said, a little bit of science will lead you away from God. But a lot of science will lead you right back to him. It's like, oh, see, I think sometimes we set ourselves up against science because, well, we know a little bit, and you hear these elements, and there are certain segments, I mean, in every sector of society, education, science, I mean, you go out, right, that's anti-Christian, so of course, but we hear that, I don't know, science, and we get a little nervous, like, well, what if it tries to contradict Scripture, well, you know what, like Pasteur said, a little bit of science, it might lead you away from God, but dig in deeper. And I've seen this with many scientists, many physicists who are sold out believers in an almighty God. this eye doctor, he shared these, I can't even do it justice, I don't even remember what the terms are, but he showed these diagrams of how for years and years eye doctors thought that the eye had a major flaw. It was this pocket of liquid behind the eye, and just extremely dangerous because I don't even remember it all, but if it something could go wrong and it would be drastically awful, you'll go blind. And they taught that, and he went through med school that way, and then they made a discovery, and they're like, oh, it's actually a protective mechanism, and they figured out that no, it wouldn't break like this. Instead, it serves this like purpose, and he was just blown away by when they knew a little bit about it. It looked really bad and dangerous, and when they learned a whole lot more, they realized like God is his design is pretty creative and pretty ingenious, and it's just remarkable. See, we do that so often. Is that our perceptions of what's true change? This happens a lot, doesn't it? We believe one thing, and then we start to believe another, and so oftentimes, those perceptions that change, perceptions of truth change because of our feelings over something, our emotions. If you take the past couple of weeks in D.C., the whole hearing, it's not a hearing, the Brett Kavanaugh, got confirmed yesterday, and you look at everything, and you saw two very polarized sides. People stuck in the middle going, I don't know. But we're a polarizing society anymore. I don't like that, but it seems to be where we're headed. Where there's no comfort in the middle anymore. We're extreme over here, we're extreme over here. Almost like absolute here, but isn't this amazing? In general, and again, there are exceptions. You might be an exception, so I'll just acknowledge that. But in general, the people who are strongly opposed to Kavanaugh being accepted, right, voted into the Supreme Court recently would use the allegations as the reason, and yet they believe those allegations to be true. The majority believe those to be true because they didn't want him in. Of course that's true. I knew he was a jerk. I knew he, you know. And it's like we already had the bias set. But those on the other side who are like, you know, we got to dismiss. This is a political move. It's obvious. It's really clear. It's not true. Like, this is just ridiculous. It's all political. It's just yuck, right? And because emotions and feelings were already based that I want this person in. Do you realize, like, we all do this in some level. Maybe you didn't do it for Kavanaugh, but we all do this. And I don't think we're good enough. I mean, we're pretty awesome people, but the reality is we're all affected by biases. And we need to just admit it. And instead of pretend like we're not, acknowledge it and say, look, I'm kind of biased on most things. And that, you know how much that would help us in conversations? When you take someone who's polarized here and polarized there, and they don't acknowledge their biases, instead they just argue at each other, nothing good happens. Nothing good. But when you actually acknowledge, look, I have this core belief about me that says this, and I have this core belief. Okay, well, and do you know they could actually, if they would put that on the table and acknowledge it, doesn't mean they're not still influenced by it, but at least they're not ignoring that. Do you know that conversations can happen? I'm just saying, like, our perceptions of truth change based on our feelings, our emotions, and we got to be really careful because truth. An external truth is true or false, and it has nothing based upon what's inside of us. An external truth is, it has its own truth or its own lie, not based on our feelings. So we got to acknowledge that. Some things in life, they're true for a season, but not for another, right? There are absolute truths that are in complete contradiction to that, and an absolute truth never changes. We hold up God's word as an absolute truth. We hold up God himself as an absolute truth. We hold up salvation at the cross as an absolute truth. But our perceptions of truth, we gotta recognize that there might be more mobile than we are. So the last question is, and I just wanna ask this every week, how do I live this value out at St. Paul? How can I live the value of truth here, actively in this church? And the first one is exactly like last week's first one. Study God's word. If you want to know truth, study God's word. Ask him, oh, get in the word and hear his heart. Like, not just the word. Don't just memorize the words, but search the heart behind the words. Like, get to know God himself through this. And that's truth. The second one is really important too, and it's ask God for discernment. The spiritual gift of discernment, it's not just knowing right from wrong. The spiritual gift of discernment is actually discerning the spirits, so it's knowing what comes from God and what does not come from God. So it's very similar to, with all the voices out there, discerning the spirit is like God recognizing God's voice in the midst of all the other voices and saying, like, this is what the Lord is saying today. This is not what the Lord is saying today. Well, this is what we need. When we're in God's word and we ask him for discernment, we're asking him to, Lord, as I study your word, as I look in the world today and watch, help me to think about subjects the way you think about them. Help me to see people the way you see them. It's deeper than the surface level stuff that we just would normally carry. That's when Jesus said, you know, in John 8, all that stuff you learn from your fathers, it's like, yeah, that's the stuff you see in every day, but he gets it from the Heavenly Father, and that's what we want. The last one is connect with each other. This is in. Remember the triangle up, in, and out? Three realm of relationship, right? up is my relationship with God, in is my relationship with other believers here, and out is being transparent and taking everything I have outside the walls of the church and intentionally loving people, letting them encounter God. It's all about encountering God. Well, in is when we take what we have and we invest in each other. It's God's people getting together around God's word and saying, this is what I believe the Lord is saying. Do you know what would happen? I'm serious. I love this idea with our small groups starting in maybe just over a month, just barely over a month. I want to start these now. I see groups getting together and we're asking the same question, what is God saying? And if I'm in the word and I'm asking him for his Holy Spirit to interpret, to give me understanding, and then I realize I bring one piece of a much bigger puzzle to the group and somebody else brings another piece and we're able to grow and sharpen. Iron sharpens iron, right? We're able to grow together in wisdom and in an understanding, and obviously in truth. We find freedom in that. That's what I look forward to. That's how we live this value out at St. Paul. Got to pray. God, we thank you so much for today, for the faithfulness you offer. Lord, let us walk in truth today and absolutely every day of our lives. God, we love you, Jesus. Amen. All right.